In the 14th chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have been seeing a number of challenges that Jesus has been presenting to his listeners. For the most part, these challenges have been directed specifically to the leaders, to the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. Much of the teaching of the 14th chapter is given within the context of a Sabbath lunch meal, and Jesus there observes the behavior of his host and of the guests that have come along to that meal by invitation, and he has responded to his observations with some very cutting remarks, some challenges to the attitudes and the behavior that he has seen in their lives, because these are people who are very much representative of the people of Israel. They are the elite in the nation who know the customs, who know the laws, who are familiar with the scriptures, and therefore are best placed to honor God and to glorify him in their lives. They are citizens of the kingdom of Israel, and they hold that citizenship with very high regard. It's a great honor to be a citizen of the kingdom of Israel. It is the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus' challenges to these people, and then by implication to the whole of Israel, and for us today too, Jesus' challenges cut through their attitudes and behavior and say, essentially, the way that you live, the way that you think is inconsistent with citizenship in the kingdom of God. It is not appropriate behavior. These are not appropriate attitudes for those who claim citizenship in the kingdom of God. He's saying more than that. He's saying that by their attitudes and by their behavior, they are actually demonstrating that they are not citizens of the kingdom of God. Oh yes, they may well be Jews. They may well be Israelites descended from one or other of the patriarchal fathers of the tribes who had received the inheritance and the promises given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. They may well have a physical descent and therefore very great privileges as Jews, but their attitudes and their behavior are demonstrating that they do not belong in the kingdom of God. They are not actually citizens in the kingdom of God. Their very natures are in opposition to the values of the kingdom of God. And as we come to this closing section, this last paragraph in the 14th chapter, really Jesus brings all of this together, brings it to a head when he says, salt is good. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to consider the purpose of our lives. Why are we here? I want you to think about the purpose of salt, because that's really what Jesus is saying. Jesus is telling a little parable. It's a little symbolic picture that he's trying to get these people to think carefully about. Salt. What is salt? Salt is good. Well, what's salt good for? We think particularly salt is good for enhancing the flavour of meals. We put salt in our dishes so that the the flavors that are there will be enhanced by its presence. For the people that Jesus was speaking to, that would have been true. He says, if salt has lost its taste, its influence upon those flavors and enhancing them, if it no longer does that, what's the use of it? But salt also had another significant purpose for the people of that generation, and that was that salt was a preservative. Salt would be rubbed into meat in order to keep its shelf life a little bit longer than it would otherwise be. It was a preservative. And perhaps the least familiar for us was the fact that salt was also used as a kind of a fertilizer, which is why Jesus says it isn't even of any use for the soil or for the manure pile. It's not going to do any good anywhere. It's useless. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, there's nothing that you can do with it. It's good for nothing. And Jesus is saying that because he is essentially saying that these people whom he's talking to should be like salt. Should be like good salt. Why did they exist? What was the purpose of these people? Well, we could say that their purpose was to be useful for the kingdom of God. That their purpose was to be useful for the kingdom of God. What is it that we've said about the kingdom of God in the past? Well, one thing we've said about the kingdom of God is that the whole world is the kingdom of God, because God is the creator of the whole world. It is his kingdom by creation. So the whole world is the kingdom of God. But we observed that the kingdom of God in creation has been invaded by an enemy who has largely taken over the rule of it. His influence is so pervasive that the whole of creation has been affected by it. And therefore, while creation is the kingdom of God, it is the kingdom of God that has lost sight of its king, that no longer honours its king or submits to its king, but rather has given place to another and has allowed another to reign in the place of God, listens to the commands of another, the decrees of another. And so the kingdom of creation, while it is the kingdom of God, it is marred and it is spoiled and it is unresponsive to him. And so within the kingdom of creation, God set up a new kingdom. He called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, out of his idolatry, out of his corruption, and called him to be his man in this world, called him to be loyal to him. And Abraham wasn't he? He followed God. He walked before him in fear. And wherever God told him to go, that's where Abraham went. Abraham bowed to the kingship of God. He submitted to him. And God promised that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And that's what he did when he brought the Jews out of their slavery in Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them laws and rituals that would guide their worship of him and their lives together as a nation. They became the kingdom of God in this world. And they were to be an example to the nations all around them. They were to be an example of what it meant to submit to the kingship of God. they were to be an example that would call the nations round about them away from serving Satan and serving self to serving the living God. They were to be in this world a taste, a flavour of heaven. To be a sight of heaven to the nations, to bring the influence of heaven into this world through their laws, which were full of grace and love for neighbour and God. They were to be a preserving influence in a world full of sin and hatred and death and decay. Through their lives together, they were to encourage love and service. And so, in these various ways, the people of Israel were to be like salt, to enhance the flavor of goodness in this world, bringing a taste of heaven, providing a preserving influence upon this world. And being like a fertilizer, encouraging love and service in the lives of others. That's why they were here. They were here to be citizens in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying to them, they're not behaving as citizens of the kingdom of God. He's saying to them, salt is good. But if it's lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out. You see what a warning this is to these people that he's speaking to. What a warning it is to them in all of their confidence about who they are as descendants of Abraham, as true Israelites in the world, and all of the promises that they've received as a result. Jesus is saying, you don't behave as though you belong. You're not doing what Israel was purposed to do. You are not living as citizens of the kingdom of God, bowing to him, serving him, being what he intended you to be in this world. And the question is, where do we stand in the light of this? For surely we also are called to be useful for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Israel really demonstrated that there was a problem in the heart of men. That all of the outward circumstances of their lives could be so favourable towards them in their relationship with God, and yet they could still fail abysmally. The kingdom of Israel, as the kingdom of God, came up against the problem of the rebellion of the human heart. And so, God sent his own Son into this world, who would bring about a transformation, not just on the outside, not just setting up a new external kingdom with laws that would govern it, rules that would help it, rituals that would enable it to serve him and worship him in an appropriate way, but his Son would bring a transformation to the heart of men, so that that rebellious heart, that warring heart, that heart that refused to bow the knee and acknowledge God as King would be changed. It would be transformed. It would be renewed. So that the heart would be willing and the life would respond in love and obedience. And this is where the church has been born, in the ground of God's love and of his Son's self-sacrifice. And we are here to be of use in the kingdom of God. We are here to be salt in this world. You are the salt of the world, Jesus says. To bring a taste of heaven into this world. To provide a preserving influence in this world. To encourage love and service in the lives of others in this world. To be useful for the kingdom of God. The question is the salt good? Is it good? Is it actually active? Is it doing what it was supposed to do? Or are we kidding ourselves? Going through an empty outward ritual of conformity to God's standards when our hearts are far from Him, and inevitably then our lives will be affected. Because the behaviour and the attitudes spring out of our hearts, and if our hearts haven't really been changed by the transforming work of Christ, then the salt will not be good. It will not be good. And so what Jesus has been doing here in this 14th chapter is he's been showing this group of people the danger that they are in. With all of their privileges, the danger that they are in. He's challenged them on a number of fronts. Because there's a huge problem that Jesus is observing. And this is my second point. Having considered the purpose of the people to be useful for the kingdom, I want us to think about the problem. The problem of uselessness to the kingdom. And Jesus is really saying, you lot, gathered around this table, you're a useless bunch. You think you're so great, but you're a useless bunch. Because in essence, he has demonstrated that they are self-centered. We've seen the self-righteousness of these people, how they had gathered there and for this meal, and they'd invited Jesus along, and what were they doing? They were watching him closely. They weren't watching him closely to learn from him. I wonder how Jesus does this. I wonder how he'll respond. I wonder how he'll live out his life during this hour that he's with us. What can I learn from him? How can I imitate him? That wasn't their motive. They were there to catch him out. They were there to find some fault, some flaw in him. Why? Because they thought they were right. They thought they were good. They thought they were acceptable to God. And they didn't believe that Jesus was sent from God. And Jesus, above all others, was acceptable to God. They didn't believe that he was the well-beloved Son to whom they must give a listening ear. No, they were the good ones. They were the righteous ones. And in their self-righteousness, they were critical and proud and arrogant. They didn't need any refinement. They didn't need to progress. They had arrived. Jesus challenged their self-righteous attitude in the healing of the man with dropsy and his comments to them in their hypocrisy. They had such a high view of themselves, didn't they? This elevated self-worth. They thought they were great, that they were honourable, that others needed to take note of them and who they were. They were people to be observed and imitated. They were people to be honoured and respected. That was the way they lived their lives. They knew nothing of the grace of humility lives were full of pride and arrogance, and these are characteristics that are so far removed from the kingdom of God. When the king himself does not grasp on hold of the honour and the glory that is rightly his, but makes himself of no reputation, empties himself of all of his glory, and becomes a human being in order to save sinners from their sin. What place does arrogance and pride have in a kingdom that is ruled by such a king? Their elevated view of their own self-worth was not an asset to the kingdom. It was a liability. They were useless in the kingdom. And coupled with that, their self-serving attitude, when every motive was coloured by the desire to better themselves, to gain something for themselves, whether it be honour or wealth or respect. This was the way that these people were living out their lives. This is the example that they're presenting to the commoners around them. This is what it means to be a highly esteemed person in the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrates that he himself didn't have that attitude. Now, it wasn't the example that he was presenting. He didn't come into the world to be served, though he deserved to be served. He had every right to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And so the self-serving attitude of the people around that table was so at odds with the self-sacrificial attitude of the king who sat among them. So different was their attitude that they couldn't recognize the king for who he was. And they would not receive him as their Lord and Master. They were self-satisfied in their condition, in their situation. They thought they had arrived. They were accepted by God. There was no need to progress. They didn't need Jesus. They didn't need to leave their lands, their wealth. They didn't need to leave their respectable positions to follow this Galilean. They were self-satisfied and full of love of self. They put themselves first rather than putting God first. And all of this then, all of these challenges to self-righteousness, to self-worth, to self-serving, to self-satisfaction, to self-love, was Jesus pointing them to this truth that he's focusing on now. Salt is good, but not if it's lost its saltiness. And you, he is saying to them, have lost your saltiness. You are not fulfilling the purpose of God in the kingdom of God. You are living contrary to it. Your self-centered focus has brought a self-sufficiency that is ruinous to your mission in this world. And so it can be for us. This self-sufficiency that evidences itself in self-righteousness and self-worth and self-service and self-satisfaction and self-love demonstrates that we're not dependent upon God and focused on His glory. We're dependent upon ourselves, sufficient in ourselves and focused on ourselves rather than Him. And as we do that, as our focus becomes ourselves, we become useless to the kingdom of God. We're no longer salt. We're no longer bringing a taste of heaven and its love and mercy and grace to this world. We're no longer salt, providing a preserving influence upon this world, because our own hearts are increasingly corrupt and decaying in its self-centeredness. And we're no longer acting as a fertilizer, encouraging love and service in the lives of others, because all we want their love and service to be directed to is ourselves. And it soon becomes very obvious that all we're concerned about is ourselves. And we become useless in fulfilling the purpose of the kingdom of God in this world. That leads me to the third point, the prognosis that Jesus gives. Where's it all going to end up? Well, the salt that has lost its saltiness cannot be restored. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. It is thrown away. The prognosis is not good. Bad salt can't be made better. It can't be made better. And Jesus is warning these people then, you're showing evidences that the salt has lost its savour. In your way of life, in your attitudes that you display, you're showing that the salt is no longer good. And it's going to be thrown out. You're so full of confidence that you are right with God when God is about to cast you off. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, where do we stand? It is so easy to become overconfident in ourselves. And to allow this self-sufficiency to take root in our own hearts so that we're no longer dependent upon God. You see, when we become self-sufficient, we don't pray. Why would we pray? Why would we go to God and ask for help? To ask for wisdom, to ask for guidance, to ask for strength, to ask for protection, to ask for his provision. We don't need it, do we? We're self-sufficient. And so we lose all our dependence upon God because we're totally dependent upon ourselves. We think we've arrived. A radical change is necessary. And by God's grace, it is possible. A new heart, a new spirit, a new creature prepared for a new creation. That was what the new covenant was all about, wasn't it? The prophets were saying what Jesus is saying here to Israel. They have been saying it for hundreds of years. They've been saying, you're useless in the kingdom of God. You're useless. You're salt that has gone bad. You're not fulfilling your purpose anymore. You've become just like the world all around you. You're no longer useful. But God is coming with a new covenant. He'll change your hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. He'll put his own spirit in you. And neighbour will no longer say to neighbour, no God, no God, because everyone will know God. There's a radical change that was coming, and it came through the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Spirit changes hearts, dwells in them, making them a new creation, and is preparing for them a new heavens and a new earth. And citizenship of this new creation is marked by a life dependent upon God, that looks to him that leans upon him, that is constantly crying out to him for help, for wisdom, for grace, for love, for provision. Self-sufficiency is incompatible with service in the kingdom of God. It turns people away from dependence upon God to trust their own wisdom, worth, and wealth. And we need to cultivate instead a theocentric, or more properly, a Christocentric way of living that draws all necessary resources not from ourselves, our own skills, our own ingenuity, our own ability to earn wealth, but derives all of its resources from the divine Creator. And he secures for us an eternal place in his eternal kingdom. In other words, we need to put self to death. We need to lose ourselves if we are to gain life. We need to live for the King and him alone. Jesus challenges our self-sufficiency and calls us to be sober in our evaluation of ourselves, to see our worthlessness and to cry out for God in this day of grace to transform our hearts, to give us his Spirit, to make us new creatures that we may serve him in the new creation forever.